Well, today is a very exciting morning, very humbling morning as well, as we install Jason as an elder here at Annandale. I'm going to begin things this morning. I'm going to just give you a little bit more background on the process and results of that process that has led us to this point. And then Greg will follow with some additional points, then Jason after him. Before getting into that, just a little bit of background. You know, Jason and his family have been with us for over 6.5 years now. I don't know about you, but it doesn't seem like that long. They've been with us for 6.5 years. And over that time, we've gotten to know him better and have built relationships with him. We've also seen his love and passion for God and his truth, as well as his love for each member of this congregation. As a result, we've grown to love and appreciate Jason, Amberly, Sarah, Nathan, and Abby very much. Greg and I share that love and appreciation. We have had a unique relationship with Jason, given our roles. In that relationship, we've seen the respect and understanding Jason has for his work as an evangelist, as well as the respect and understanding he has for our work as elders. We've also seen the relationships he has built with each member of this congregation, and we appreciate his knowledge of the scriptures and his ability to teach those truths. Based on our experience and relationship with him, we believe Jason clearly possessed and demonstrated the qualities required of an elder as shown in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We discussed this and concluded the time was right to consider appointing him as an elder of this congregation. We discussed this with Jason, and after due consideration, he agreed to allow us to submit his name to you for consideration. So a little over a month ago, Greg and I did just that. While we believed Jason was qualified and able to be an elder, it was vitally important to know if you, the flock he would be shepherding, believed that too. We provided a 3-week period for you to meditate, pray, and discuss any questions you might have with Jason as well as Greg and me. Based on the questions we received and the thoughts expressed, it was clear that you understood the gravity and importance of what we asked you to consider, and we appreciate the due diligence you all clearly gave this process. At the end of the 3-week period, we tallied the responses, and it was abundantly clear that the congregation as a whole, in fact, 91% of those who responded, agreed with Jason being appointed as an elder. Let me stress that this is not an election. Rather, it was a search for feedback. In an election, the majority rules, while in this case, a dissenting response could carry the day depending on what it might be. So it was important for us to clearly understand any dissenting responses we received. There were a few questions or concerns raised, which shows the diligence you gave the process. And we followed up, Greg and I, followed up with each member who expressed a concern to better understand their concerns and see if there was anything that would cause us to reconsider appointing Jason. I'm happy to tell you that none of those concerns reached that level, which is why we are comfortable in proceeding with Jason's appointment today. One obvious question that was raised was whether or not Jason could or should serve as an elder while serving as our evangelist. I'm going to turn it over to Greg now to talk more about that.
Good morning. Thanks, Tony. So the question does arise, and particularly in this instance here, the situation, as Tony alluded to, you know, may or can one who is serving a congregation in the role of the evangelist also serve as an elder in sort of a dual role, I guess, sort of way. And first, you know, to think about that, I think it's helpful to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So I invite you to go ahead and open up and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at something there written by the Apostle Paul. Much of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus deals with the church, and both from a doctrinal standpoint as well as some practical aspects of how churches are to function and to operate. And so in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul really stresses the importance of unity. Unity between and among brothers and sisters, and unity within churches. So let's just start reading to verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul is making the point here and stressing the importance of unity and peace among us. And then in verse 4, to really underscore that, he points to seven things of which we know that there are only one. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So we're all called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We're called to walk this way with all humility and gentleness and patience, love, and really being diligent to preserve unity and peace among us in our work together. This is how we're to conduct ourselves. Verse 7 is interesting, though, because there's a pivot point, and it starts with the word but. And here Paul pivots to, yes, there's unity among us, but we all have different roles, and there are different gifts that God has given to churches. So verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captains, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also had descended into the lower part of the earth? He who has descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Now, verse 11, he gets to what some of these gifts are that he has given to churches. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we see these different gifts, different roles that are for the benefit and ultimately for the unity and for the peace of the church. The first of those listed are the apostles. And that word apostle just simply means one who is sent. And this refers specifically to the 14 men who Jesus selected and were a part of his mission, part of his ministry, who he then sent to teach the gospel to the world, to spread that. We have those apostles today in that we have their writings. We know what they taught. We have it written down for us. And so that is one of the gifts that we have. Prophets. These were mouthpieces of God. These were critically important to the early church before the word was written down and codified the way that we have it for us and has been preserved for us today. So these were two important gifts to the church, the apostles and the prophets. And then he comes to evangelists. And the word evangelist just simply means a messenger of good. And individuals, certain specific individuals that we read about in the New Testament were identified as evangelists. So to give a couple examples of that, over in Acts chapter 21, turn over there. There is a reference in verse 8. On the next day, this is Paul and his traveling companions, on the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. So this is not Philip the apostle. This is one of the seven men chosen earlier on in the book of Acts in the city of Jerusalem for the church there. But Philip is identified as one who was an evangelist. And then we know that both Timothy and Titus served in this role as well. And if we look in 2 Timothy over in chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy in verse 5, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So we see examples where individuals were identified as evangelists. So what is the work of an evangelist? We can distill that from the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. And it's really very straightforward. Now let's just look at some of these. And we'll stay in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, the very, very next verse. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." No, I think maybe it's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." So part of the work of an evangelist is teaching sound doctrine. Let's continue on with these instructions that Paul gave to Timothy down in verse 13. "Giving attention to the exhortation and the public reading of Scripture." They're parts of the work of an evangelist and teaching. We see that also in the 13th verse there. Verse 16, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear." So being a good example is a part of the work of an evangelist. And not exclusive to an evangelist, but it definitely is an inherent part of the work of being an evangelist. Going on in chapter 5, verse 20, "Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning." So maybe a subset of teaching, part of that is rebuke. Rebuke of those who insist on continuing in sin. Now we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So preparing others to be teachers is clearly a part of the work of an evangelist. Verse 14 of chapter 2, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words," which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. So reminding others, reminding Christians about the gospel. So it's not exclusively bringing the good news to those who are lost, but it's also reminding those who are Christians about the gospel. And that goes along also with down in chapter 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction." So preaching the word is all a part of the work of an evangelism. And sometimes we refer to the work of evangelism or an evangelist as preaching or one who is a preacher. And Paul referred to himself as a preacher in 1 Timothy. Turning back there again, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." So Paul refers to himself as a preacher. And similarly, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, picking up in the middle of a thought, but Paul says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." So the word preacher is different than evangelist. The word preacher is a herald, one who proclaims. So whereas an evangelist is a messenger of good, that seems to carry more of a connotation of the content and the nature of the message itself. Preaching and preacher is the work of proclaiming. and without regard so much to the message itself. So that's, you know, I'm glad to hear all those pages shuffling. They're familiar passages. It's important to us that we understand what that work is, the work of an evangelist. So now, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 4 again, and we see the next gift is this pastors and teachers. And there's strong support to suggest that this is a phrase that is referring to the role of what we call elder or pastor or shepherd or overseer. It's pastor and teacher because the two are so closely connected. And this is consistent with the exhortation that Peter, the apostle Peter, gives. So if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 for a moment, we'll look at the first three verses there. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So the work of shepherding, it involves feeding and protecting. And this is similar to what Paul told the elders from the church at Ephesus. You know, we've been reading from Ephesians chapter 4, this letter to the church in Ephesus. We also have a record of some comments that the apostle Paul made to the elders from the church at Ephesus in Acts the 20th chapter. So in Acts chapter 20, Paul is traveling back to Jerusalem, ultimately to end up in prison. He knows he's never going to see these elders again. And dropping down, picking up in verse 28, Paul tells these elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So the pastor, the shepherd, the elder is to feed and to protect. And that, you know, that is done through teaching. So let's look at the work of shepherds. Turning back to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here we have, picking up with the qualifications of one who would serve in the role of an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. That is why it's one of the qualifications of one who would serve as an elder, because teaching is such a critically important part of shepherding, and it is a part of feeding and protecting the flock. But let's look at some of the other aspects of the work itself. So in 1 Timothy, staying in there, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 5, the rhetorical question that Paul asks here, he says, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So taking care of the church of God is a part of the work of being a pastor and teacher. Ruling. This is interesting. So 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, and we'll come back to this verse in a moment. Paul says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so ruling is a part of the work of shepherding and being a pastor and teacher. Now, there are six different words in the original language that the New Testament was written in, six different words that are translated rule or ruling in our English translations. This particular word carries with it the idea of standing before, and particularly with due care and attention and diligence. It's the same word, in fact, that is used and is translated over in Romans. Turn over there for a moment. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Again, Paul here is giving practical instructions to a church. In verse 8, this, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, or he who leads with diligence. And that word leads there is the same word translated rule over there in 1 Timothy. And we see this idea of diligence that is connected with it. So ruling, but in a way that is standing before with care and with diligence, you kind of see how that really fits in with this image and this notion of shepherding a flock. Turning our attention to what Paul wrote to Titus, turn to Titus chapter 1. And verse 9, this picks up in the middle of exhortations being given to Titus about elders, about overseers. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he'll be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So exhorting in sound doctrine is part of the work of an elder, an overseer, and refuting those who contradict sound doctrine. We already looked at 1 Peter chapter 5, that part of the work is shepherding the flock, but in verse 2, there's a sort of a, we get a little bit of color with that. It's shepherding the flock of God with eagerness, and that is a part of the work of being an elder. And then also we saw in 1 Peter chapter 5, proving to be an example to the flock. So that is a part of being the work of an elder. And then we'll look at a couple of other passages that speak specifically to the work of elders over in James chapter 5. James writes in verse 14 of that chapter, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So praying for the members of the church and attending to and ensuring that the physical needs are cared for as well. And then we saw over in Acts chapter 20, guarding the flock. That was Paul's admonition to the elders there. Ephesus. So naturally, you know, as we go through these descriptions of the work of an evangelist and the work of an elder, there is some similarity and there's some overlap between the two roles because they both involve teaching and preaching. However, they are distinct roles. They're distinct roles in the church and they're distinct roles here at Annandale as well. Now, let's look back at Ephesians chapter 4 again. So we notice in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Paul mentions pastors, that teaching is mentioned there as a part of it's a part of that role, pastoring and teaching or shepherding. And it's obviously an essential part of the work of an evangelist as well. So how do we look at this? How do we understand? So by definition, an evangelist is one who brings glad tidings. Therefore, it's reasonable for us to understand that the primary work and the primary focus of an evangelist, and we say primary, not exclusive, but the primary work of an evangelist is that of bringing the gospel to the lost. To who else is the gospel more glad news than those who are in a lost condition? And this, you know, this is the essence, I think, of what Paul says over in Romans chapter 10. Look over there for just a moment. He uses the term preaching here, but in Romans chapter 10, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent?
just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, this is not the exclusive focus of an evangelist, because we've seen from Paul's instructions to Timothy that there's also an aspect of reminding the Christian, reminding the church about sound doctrine, and that that's a part of the work of an evangelist. The primary focus of the teaching of a pastor, shepherd, pastor, teacher, elder, is to and for the flock, for the nourishment, for the guarding, for the protection of the sheep. And that's not to say that elders aren't involved in bringing the gospel to those who are lost. Tony and I have done that. We've done that with Jason. You know, we've done that with others. But I would say the primary focus of the teaching for elders is for the benefit of the flock. And we get a little more information about this. If we turn back again, I said we were going to return to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. So let's go ahead and look at that together. And I think this kind of brings it all together. So here, Paul is addressing, well, he's writing to Timothy, but he's addressing the topic of elders. In verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So he identifies here that there are elders who work hard, and I would say by working hard, it's devoting full time, devoting their full time to the work of preaching and teaching, and makes the point here that it is acceptable. It's good for churches to provide the support that one who serves in the role of an elder can obtain their living from their labor, from their work of working hard at preaching and teaching. So it's important that we use biblical terms to describe biblical things. So it's not so much that Jason, who is our evangelist, is now also serving as an elder. But it's really more that Jason, who has been our evangelist, is now transitioning to a role of an elder who works hard at preaching and teaching. So as a practical matter, we'll still see Jason up here most of the time preaching and teaching. But I do think it's important that we understand that this is a transition in the role for him, and that he fits this description that Paul gives of elders who are working hard at preaching and teaching and obtaining his living from that work, as is authorized by the Apostle Paul. One other final, somewhat unrelated point that I'll make is that we don't see a provision in the scriptures for a junior elder or an elder in training or an elder on a, you know, 90-day probationary period or any such thing as that. And so today, as we ordain Jason as one of our elders, he's every bit as much of an elder as Tony and I are. And Tony and I gladly welcome him into this important work. And I would also say that he's not the third elder. There's, you know, that implies there's a first, a second, and a third. It's not that way. We will have three elders, and Jason is an elder that fortunately and gladly he will be working hard, continuing to work hard at preaching and teaching. And so that's the transition that we're going to be ordaining the role, or ordaining Jason into that role then this morning. So Jason will make a few more comments, and then Tony and I will join him, and we'll have a prayer together in this regard.
Growing up, my parents were members of two local churches, neither of which had elders. There were a number of congregations in the area where we lived that we would visit, and none of those churches had elders. I didn't work with any elders until I graduated high school and moved to Auburn. So growing up, elders in my mind were like mythological figures that I only read about in the New Testament. As of today, I am one. And it is very humbling. I do feel compelled to express thanksgiving this morning. And first and foremost, I would like to thank God who through Jesus Christ, our God and Father, through our Jesus, I give glory and honor and thanks to him for saving me by grace through faith. I thank Jesus for being my good shepherd, for lovingly giving his life for me. I thank the Holy Spirit for making me an overseer, a shepherd of a flock of God's people. I thank you, the Annandale Church, this morning for having confidence in me to entrust this great work among you to me. Our family loves you. And from where I stand this morning, in my opinion, from the depth of my heart, we like you too. You are very special to us for so many reasons, and I can say with a clean conscience this morning that every member of the Annandale Church since we have been here has been an encouragement to me personally. I would thank Danny this morning for his kind words and in his prayer. I want to thank my parents and my dad's parents, my grandparents, and my mom's mom, my mama, for giving me every advantage spiritually from the beginning of my life until now. I thank Amberlee for loving me and helping me to get to this point in our lives. As she knows, it wasn't easy, but we got here together through love and commitment. I thank my children, Sarah Elizabeth, Nathan Davidson, and Abby Grace, for all the invaluable life lessons they have taught me along the way that have helped to equip me for this day. I'm indebted this morning to my sister Jillian and my brother-in-law Johnny, who were members of the church here at Annandale beginning in 2001 and continuing into the 2010s before we moved here. I am thankful this morning that they had such a high standing among you, that you were willing to consider Jillian's brother for the work of an evangelist. It's also very special to me that my three nephews were born here and that my Abby Grace was born again here. I am thankful to Greg and Tony for bringing me here to work, to do the work of an evangelist. I'm thankful to Greg and Tony for mentoring me over these almost 7 years. And I want to say to the church this morning that I am thankful to Greg and Tony for their shepherding of our family. They were invaluable to us in the raising of our kids. And I hope to be a blessing to many of you as they were to me in this special way. I love them as shepherds. I love them as brothers. I love them as friends. And I love Debbie and Leon and all the Ramsey children and their families and Robert and James as well. I thank my God for our relationship. So today we begin a new relationship, and I would like to speak to the new relationship that we are beginning today. And I will be using some of the same scriptures that Greg has used, but I do think that it's important for you to hear me say the things that I'm about to say. So as we think about this new relationship this morning, I have been among you since July of 2014 doing the work of an evangelist. And as I understand what the Spirit has revealed to me about that work, the work that I've been doing among you has been a work in which I have been taking heed to myself and to the doctrine. So doing the work of evangelist is taking the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of his grace, and preaching that word. Preach the word. And so today, as I become one of your elders, I will have a new relationship with you in which I will continue to take heed to myself. But as of today, I will be taking heed to you. I will be taking heed to all of the flock. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Our relationship going forward will be more personal. Whereas I have primarily been using the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, today I will take up a rod and a staff that I will use in our new relationship, in our work together as one of your shepherds and as you, an individual member of this flock of God. Our relationship going forward will be more personal. The Egyptians considered shepherding to be an abomination. And so therefore they gave the best of the land, the good land of Goshen, to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that they would be apart from them and that they would be among themselves. When we look at all that God has revealed about this relationship, this model relationship of shepherds and sheep, of shepherds and flocks, what we see is that shepherds share their lives with their sheep. And in this shared life, the shepherd serves his flock. He serves his flock like Jesus spoke of in John chapter 10, not as a hired hand. And so, we will follow the example of the good shepherd, and we will together as your shepherds have a willingness to give our lives for you. When you consider Acts chapter 28 and you see the expression, all the flock, at the outset of this new relationship, I want you to know that I believe, as do Greg and Tony, that we believe that every member matters, that every member is important, that every member has an important role with responsibilities to our Annandale body. I, Greg and Tony and myself, we long for you to know that we love you and that we are willing to leave the 99 to find you if you leave and you are lost. Following the example and the teaching of our good shepherd in Luke chapter 15. It is our prayer that we will do this work of service together in such a way that you don't ever have to doubt the sincerity of our love for you, but that you see it in our lives toward you and yours. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verses 1 through 4, I would encourage you to consider along with me that I am becoming, along with Greg and Tony today, a fellow elder. And so Peter would exhort the elders who were among them by encouraging them with the word fellow. We are fellows now on this ship, but all of us that comprise the Annandale Church are fellows. We are in fellowship together within this flock of God. And so in verse 2, the shepherds are called to shepherd the flock of God, which is among them, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I like this picture that references John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. And within this picture, we have a number of sheep. And I want you to know at the very outset, as we consider 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, that I am a sheep. That Jesus is my good shepherd. And in this picture, I am one of you in this relationship. We are one in him. He is our good shepherd. And when you look at this picture that refers to 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4, you'll notice that there are four sheep and there are one shepherd. This is not a picture that is intended to communicate my new relationship with you, because I am one, not the. I am one of the elders, the overseers, the shepherds. This picture is communicating the great truth that we all have a chief shepherd. If Greg and Tony and I are to be effective shepherds among you, if we are to be effective leaders, then first and foremost, we must be good followers. We must be good followers of the chief shepherd. It is our aim not to be the prevailing voice in your heart. It is our aim to lead you to the prevailing voice, the voice of Jesus. I am not the Savior. We are not, the three of us together are not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. And our aim is always going to be to lead you to Him. Our aim is always going to be to conform to his image so that when you look at us, you see Christ in us. That when you hear us teach and preach, when you hear us speak to you about warnings and watchings, that you would hear his voice. Because the words that come out of our mouths are the words that he has revealed to us to share with you to his glory. It is not our aim to lead you to heaven. It is our aim to lead you to Jesus, who will lead you to heaven. He is all going to take us there together when he appears. And the great hope that we have in him, verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 5, is that when he comes, each of us is going to receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in verses 20 and 21, I draw your attention to these verses this morning. To encourage all of us in our new relationship together, that as we work together now as followers of the Good Shepherd, seeking to please Him in all that we do as the Annandale Church and individually members of it, that the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that our God and our Father, the God of peace, that He would make us complete in every good work to do His will, working in us what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brother Tony and Brother Greg will come forward at this time, and Brother Greg will lead us all in prayer together.
Let's pray together. Let's all stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we humbly approach You at this time, giving You praise and glory and honor, Father. We thank You so much that we can call You our Father, for all the spiritual blessings that You have so richly bestowed upon us through Your grace, through Your Son and His willingness to empty Himself and to come live here on this earth as one of us and to offer Himself willingly as our sacrifice. And for the hope that He gave us through His resurrection, the hope that we have of an everlasting life with You in heaven. We thank You, Father, for the Holy Spirit and for His work in revealing and confirming Your word and His work in continuing to sanctify us, Father. We thank You so much for all that You have blessed us with. And we thank You, Father, for the establishment of the church, for its manifestation of Your wisdom, for the blessing that it is to each one of us. And we thank You, Father, for the brothers and sisters who comprise this church here at Annandale. We pray, Father, for peace and for unity among us as we work together. And we pray, Father, that there would be much fruit from our work together. We pray for spiritual growth for and of each one of us, and that we would draw near to You. We thank You, Father, at this time for our brother Jason, for his willingness to serve us in this role, to become one of our pastors, one of our shepherds, one of our elders, our overseers. And we thank You, Father, for the Holy Spirit in making him an elder this day with this church. We ask Your blessings, Father, upon Jason, as he takes on this work, upon Jason and Amberly and their family, that You would bless them. And we ask Your blessings, Father, upon this church. We ask Your blessings upon Tony, myself, and Jason as we work together to protect and to guard, to teach the flock here. We ask for wisdom and for strength. We ask for Your blessings on all of us. We thank You so much, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.